This one might take a little bit of getting used to when we talk about it, because we, again, don't think about solitude as being a spiritual discipline. And we do have notes in there if you'd like to take that out of the middle of your bulletin. When we think of solitude, we probably think of just being completely alone. And we don't like loneliness. We kind of fear that. We kind of reject that. But that's not what solitude is. And we're going to look at that a little bit. But I want you to think about perhaps you were a new kid in the neighborhood or the new kid in the school, or you had friends who moved in. And we know how a new child, especially a 7, 8-year-old, and sometimes even a 13, 14, 15-year-old can feel so isolated and abandoned when they become the new child. A stranger in a foreign country can feel completely alone and out of their element. Do you remember 1975 when you first went to Senegal, Alice? Did you feel, what am I doing here? She'll feel the same way when she gets to Texas. And but we feel like we're out of our... Certainly we're out of our element. We're out of our comfort zone. I remember Cheryl and I, when we went on our first trip to China, and our second day in Beijing, we arrived at night and or late in the evening, went to our hotel, and the guy who led the trip, Dan Favor, as a pastor down in the church in Baltimore, he'd been to China probably 20 times, and he was a leader of that particular trip. And Dan told us that first morning, he said, everyone in the group, I think there were a dozen of us, he said, I want everyone to take a card of the hotel that we're staying in and put it in your pocket. Put it. We all had a fanny pack, I guess you would call them. We put our passports in there because we had to carry them with us all the time. And he said, put at least one card, maybe take a couple in case you lose one. But he said, if we ever get separated, call a taxi and at least we'll meet back here at the hotel. Well, I think we had 5 taxis met us that first morning, and we were going to go do some sightseeing and visit some friends of his in China. And Cheryl and I and a girl named Julie were in the first taxi, and the guy just took off. Dan had told him where we were going, and we assumed when he took off, he knew where he was going. And about 15, 20 minutes into the trip, we had gone through a lot of Beijing, and we went through some very nice areas, and we came to this, like a rundown part of the city. And he just started screaming. And I hadn't said anything, so I knew it wasn't me. And he just started screaming and pointing and waving his hand. And he just pulled over to the curb and just pointed, out, out. And he's pointing at the meter. And I said, I'm not going to pay. I'm not going to pay. I said this in English. I'm not paying you. You didn't take me to where I'm going to go. He just made the 3 of us get out. And the other taxis weren't behind us. So I was a little concerned. I mean, I knew I had the card for the hotel in my pocket. But I was concerned for my wife and this, I think she was a freshman, Julie was a freshman in college, and I was a little bit concerned for them. And I said, what do we do? I mean, we didn't know where we were. You can imagine a 6'2" or 6'3" white guy and 2 girls standing in the middle of the street on the sidewalk, and people were just kind of looking at us and not knowing what to do. And about 15 minutes after that, Dan's taxi pulled up. And he said, what happened? I said, I don't know. He said, your guy just took off. I assumed he knew where he was going. I said, he was mad about something, but he didn't. He probably did tell us, but I didn't know what he was saying. And I said, how did you find us? He goes, Ron. He said, 6'3" white guy in the middle of Beijing. It wasn't hard to pick up when we were coming down the street. So the taxi did pick us up. We called another one, but I can tell you, we felt abandoned. We really felt alone. I mean, I knew, I wasn't worried that we would never see them again and it was going to kill us, but we felt completely abandoned. And we don't like that feeling of being alone, isolated. I've visited nursing homes, probably as many of you have, and visited with family or people who have no family or friends that ever come and visit. Evelyn can tell you there's people that she visits who have not seen family for years, and they feel alone. Those who are mentally with it will often say, I just want to go home and be with the Lord. I just feel alone. I feel abandoned by my family. Well, Jesus calls us from loneliness to this word solitude that we're going to look at. It says up on the screen, this is something I just happened to download. It said the spiritual discipline, silence, or solitude and silence. They go together. But Richard Foster said this. There is a difference between solitude and loneliness. Oh, no, he didn't say this. We don't feel like being isolated and alone. Here's what Richard Foster said. This is the book that I'm using. Loneliness is inner emptiness. Solitude is inner fulfillment. We don't like being alone. We just don't like that. But biblical solitude causes us to realize that we really are never alone. When we spend time with God, we understand that he's present with us. But Jesus, throughout his earthly ministry, if you recall, and you probably read it often, he often went away alone. He left his disciples to go and pray. He left the crowds to go and have a purpose of communicating with the Father. Perhaps some of you have been backpacking or hiking and carrying your stuff in a backpack on your back. And we used to tell the teens when we took them, an ounce in the pack is a pound on your back. And it's a pound on your feet. So we said, never pack more than what you need. We'd have girls, I remember the first one we did 25 years ago, they said, can we take a hairdryer? I said, we're going out in the middle of nowhere. Don't take a hairdryer. And I said, please don't take 3 and 4 changes of clothes. I know we're gone 2 nights. We're spending 2 nights out in the woods. But I guarantee you, girls, that the guys are going to wear the same clothes from Friday through Sunday afternoon. I promise they're not going to change their underwear. They're not going to do anything. Guys will pack a little bit lighter than girls, but we would tell them, an ounce in the pack is a pound on the back. So please don't take more than what's necessary. And I can tell you that the same is true for the spiritual life as well. We want to grow. We want to become more like Christ. We want to be all that God has intended us to be. But we get bogged down so many times with the stuff of the world, the weight of the world, the process of daily living can weigh us down. And we get surrounded sometimes by negative people and complaining people. So far in the series, we've looked at the necessity of God's word in our lives, studying it, meditating it on it, praying it back to God. But it's one thing to teach, it's one thing to hear it. It's something completely different to begin to live it out. And I want to ask you, as we've gone through this series so far, we've looked at meditation, we've looked at God's word, Bible memorization, we've looked at praying, we've looked at fasting, we've looked at fellowship. Is this just another series for you? Or are you beginning to put this stuff into practice? Are we becoming more like Christ? Are we willing to lay aside the junk of the world? And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. An ounce in the pack is a pound on the back. What are you carrying in your spiritual backpack this morning? I want to challenge you to get rid of some of it and come alone with God. So we're going to look at Psalm 46. You can turn there if you would in your Bibles. If not, I have the whole chapter up here. But Psalm 46, and some of you might want to underline. I love to underline in my Bible and make notes in the margins, so feel free to do that. But Psalm 46 is a great chapter. And we refer to this back, I think, during the cure. We looked at a couple of the verses in it. But I'm going to read it through. Turn to it yourself and follow along in your Bible. But it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and he cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Verse 10, cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. When I first started working on this message this week, I was in my mind just assuming that this was a Psalm of David. And I always have to check. I had a friend who got up and did a psalm, and I don't remember which one it was. He was preaching in his morning service. And he had all this stuff referring to King David as the writer. And just as he was getting ready to start, he read through the scripture. He just happened to look at the top and it said, It wasn't David's name there anyway. So before I ever think about that anymore and say it's David's, I always look to see who wrote it, because Brent kind of frightened me of always assuming that it was written by King David. But this is a son of David, son of Korah, and it was written during a very difficult time in Israel's history. And you can sense some of the tension, some of the trouble, some of the desperation that he was referring to as you read through this psalm, some very descriptive word pictures. And it's in the midst of all this trouble, all this difficulty that the writer is referring to, that he turns us back to have an assurance of God's presence. And we're going to look at three things this morning. Verses 1 to 3, we want to say there's no need to fear. No need for fear. If you watch the daily news, and we just talked about this, Joe just referred to this in our prayer time. Joe prayed for just what happened in our news this week. But if you watch the news, you read the newspaper, you follow stuff on the internet, you might assume we have reason to fear. Natural disasters, there's fires, there's earthquakes, there's droughts, there's hurricanes, there's heavy storms in some areas, flooding in our area. I think it was Joe who said you walk across the grass here and you crunch. It's just dry. We desperately need rain. But there's places that say, please, no more rain. We've had it for 3 weeks and all we have is flooding. My sister lives in West Virginia and she lives up on the top of a hill with her daughter and son-in-law. And she was saying below us, it's a mess because no rain has affected us yet. But she said below us, it's just flooding. And they have ruined crops down there because of too much rain. My garden's a mess because of not enough rain. So we look at natural disasters. When we read about the political world, and some of you might not even want to bother doing that anymore, it's a mess. There's terrorism throughout the world. And we just ask ourselves, what in the world is going on in the world? What's going on throughout the world? And I said, I get asked all the time of who I'm going to vote for. And I say, I don't know for sure, but I know who I'm not going to vote for. But I'm not sure yet who I am. And I know none of you really knew my mom, but my mom was a worrier. My mom would sit and we'd have this conversation. I'd talk to her a couple times a week and I'd always have the same conversation with her. Mom would say, I just listened to Bill O'Reilly or Rush Limbaugh, or I listened to something else, or I watched Fox News and there's conservative radio people down in the Philadelphia area, and she says, I would listen to them, and Ron, it's just so terrible. She goes, it's just pathetic. And I said, Mom, had the same conversation. Cheryl can tell you. She's not here, by the way. My family's at Three Springs with my mother-in-law's 90th birthday celebration, and they're having their own service. But I would say, Mom, it doesn't matter. God's in control. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. God is in control, and everything's okay. And she would get upset, and she'd say, yes, but I'm hearing the news, and I say, Mom, America might not be around much longer. And then she'd get really upset. She'd think that I'm this kind of doomsday person, but that's true. I've said this a number of times publicly, that Billy Graham, I appreciate what he said. He said when he reads the scripture, he doesn't see America mentioned in the end times. I don't know that America will be around. I believe Christ is coming back sometime soon, but it doesn't matter who's in the White House. We know who's on the throne. If you look this week, and just this week alone, all the murders, 2 black men shot by white cops, was 12 officers down in Dallas shot. Last I heard was 5, and my wife's uncle said he heard on the way in 6. So I don't know how many died, but just a terrible, terrible week. And we can ask ourselves, how are believers, how are Christians supposed to respond to this? Remember, we're strangers in this world. This is not our home. We're just passing through. How are we as strangers in this world supposed to respond to what's going on in our world? Well, the psalmist says, we will not fear. We will not fear. What he's saying, he says, I'm not going to waste my time being worried about the news. I'm not going to worry about what's going on around me. And our 2016 response would say, well, that's easy for the psalmist. He didn't have the internet. He didn't have TV news that shows instantly the tragedies that are going on around the world. Pastor, I sat and I watched 9/11. I remembered watching those planes fly into the World Trade Centers. I saw it live. The psalmist didn't have to worry about that. He didn't have reason to fear. I do. Well, you're wrong. We don't have a reason to fear because of this. We know we have not just a help, not just a present help. We have a very present help in trouble. Our earth is changing. But even as things crumble all around us, we have one thing that's always the same, a very huge and powerful and creative being in our lives, this very present help who can calm anything we face. I was going to play a song, but I knew we were having Alice share, but I just want to share just some of the words of it. It's a song called I Know the Peace Speaker. And the song starts off as it was such a beautiful day that they were out basically sailing and just enjoying the weather when suddenly, without warning, the storm kicked up. And she said, the song goes, we're tossed and we're worried about sinking. And the song I just wrote, I just listened to it before you all came in this morning so I could get the words right. She said, even in the storm, I can feel the calm. And here's the reason why. I know the peace speaker. I know him by name. Then it says, the rest of the chorus says, he controls the wind and the rain. And when he says, peace be still, they have to obey. Because I know the peace speaker. I know him by name. Excuse me. That's what we're talking about here. We don't need to fear though the storm kicks up around us because we have very present help. I know my mom's enjoying her presence before the Lord, but she has a very present help right now, doesn't she? She's right there in his presence, but I could not get her to make that commitment. She knew, loved the Lord, but when she was here, she kind of felt like, I've got to control what's going on because God's not always aware, and God might not be seeing what's happening politically in the United States. We have a very present help. That's an assurance. No need to fear. Number two, there's security in God. There's security in God in verses 4 to 7. It says, the nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. Let me tell you something. The kingdoms of this world are falling apart. Not just foreign countries, not just Iraq and Iran, Afghanistan, the United States. Whether we want to admit it or not, is falling apart. Changes abound all around us. And that's what the psalmist is talking about. Let me ask you a question. Even 10 years ago, those of us who were in school, 40 years ago, how many of you remember ever hearing about Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan? You do remember back when, you're probably a little bit younger than me, but I don't, did you remember, Russ? Do you ever remember hearing Afghanistan and Iraq and Iran? And we heard of Turkey, but all these Muslim countries today, I probably wouldn't have been able to find Iraq and Iran on the map. We had a lady who lived below us when we lived in Corning. She was from Estonia. And that's not even a country any longer, I don't think. I think Russia's kind of taken it over, but she was a little old lady. She was probably in her 80s, very, very sweet, didn't know the Lord. But she lived literally in a little, not a hut, but a very small, maybe 400-square-foot home right off of our backyard in Corning. And I'd go down and talk to her all the time, and she would just have these great memories of childhood in Estonia until the Russians came in and there were all kinds of problems. But I'd never heard of Estonia, to be honest. I'd never heard of it until I spoke to her. But, next, in about 5 weeks, is it, the Olympics start. And one of the things, Cheryl loves to watch the opening ceremony. I'm not into that much. I don't like that. But I do like to watch the countries march in. And probably 20 years ago, maybe it was when they were in the United States, I started writing down all these countries I had never heard of before. Watch the Olympics. When the countries march in for the Summer Olympics in Rio, just listen. How many countries are new that you didn't hear of when you were a kid, and maybe never even heard of in modern times, but our world is changing. There's countries starting up. There's countries that are closing and collapsing, and our world is changing. That's what the psalmist is saying here. And again, we could ask, what in the world is going on in our world? American jobs are being outsourced and we're losing employment to other nations. But the psalmist would say this. He said, because the nations are making an uproar, we can also say with the psalmist, the Lord of hosts is with us. I will not be moved. And I have in your notes, the psalmist could look at his world because he knew that God was still his stronghold. God was still his stronghold. It's mentioned twice here in Psalm 46. God is my stronghold. We know the Word of God tells us there's salvation in no other name. We have security in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have security in God, and we have the one who is not only a very present help, but he's also the strong tower, the stronghold that is going to give us security. And then verses 8 to 11, number 3, is peace comes in solitude. What's the command that God gives us in the midst of all this change that the psalmist is referring to? He says, look, the nations are tottering. The kingdoms are tottering. The nations are in uproar. The world is a mess. Look around us, people. Look around and watch the news and see what's going on. Our world is in turmoil. It's a messed up world and society that we lived in. But what does the command that God gives us in the midst of this? Cease striving or be still. Cease striving and be still and just know. Know that I'm God. Take assurance in the fact that I am on the throne. Presidents change, leadership changes, governments change. But I want you to know I am still God. I am still on the throne. You know, we're bombarded with all kinds of noise, all kinds of demands. We watch TV. We listen to music. We're surrounded by crowds and traffic, and our cell phones go off. We have work requirements. We have church obligations. We have family and children who are constantly demanding our attention. And that stuff becomes an ounce on our back, or an ounce in our pack, but a pound on our back. And we try to bear this stuff alone. When we were in college, my roommate was named Ferd, and he did Russ's uncle's funeral, I believe, but good friend of mine down in Shamokin. And his girlfriend, Chris, the four of us, Cheryl and I, and he and Chris would get together all the time. And Ferd and Cheryl would always study together because they needed it absolute quiet. They would go out in the library, and they'd spend a couple of hours, you know, sitting together and going through the notes and studying together. And then Chris and I, we needed noise. So we would go into the sound rooms and records back then, and we'd get these Christian, you know, Imperials or whoever it was that was out, Amy Grant maybe, and we would just put this music on and just blast it. And nobody could hear it out in the library because it was a soundproof room. And her and I needed noise, so we'd be in. My girlfriend and my roommate are studying. His girlfriend and his roommate are studying together because we just needed different things. But we needed to be still. I like noise. I like to be surrounded by stuff. I like stuff to be happening. But sometimes I'm that same way spiritually, and I like stuff going on. When God says, I just want you to be still. I want me to be your strength. I want you to listen to me. I want you to sit quietly long enough to hear what I'm saying to you. And I want you to understand that peace comes through what I'm trying to communicate to you. If we look at Jesus' example once again, he spent 3 years on earth in his earthly ministry, and we constantly saw him doing miracles, but he was always getting alone to pray. He left his disciples to go and pray. When he was told that his cousin John was dead, he went alone and got together and prayed just to God the Father. We see various times that he would pull himself aside just to be spending time alone with God. Mark this verse down. I don't think I have it in your notes, but Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. Let me read it to you. Isaiah 30, 15, it says, thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. In repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. Can you think of times when you have been quiet when you've been still and you just listen to God. In a couple weeks, we're leaving for vacation after I speak in the morning on the 31st. We're going to be down in Myrtle Beach for 2 weeks. And one of my favorite things to do is just get up in the morning. And if we normally have a deck, where you've been up in a condominium. So we're normally up either right above the ocean, or last year we were in a corner building. So I had a golf course off to my right with a beautiful stream running through it, and the ocean was back to my back and to my left. And I would just go out there and just read and just listen. And it was so quiet and so beautiful. And that's what God's calling us to do, just to come to be in a quiet, still place. And I have three things. What happens when we practice solitude? Number one, the first thing I put down is we have time to think about our own attitudes and events and the circumstances in our lives. And we can see in Scripture Joseph and Moses and Elijah and David and others and Christ himself, obviously, who would go through things and they'd pray. Well, what did Jesus go through? Well, nothing bigger than the crucifixion. And what did he do? He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and just spent time with the Father, saying, you know, it would be great if you would take this away from me. But we allow God to change our focus, to change our view of our circumstances, and we just allow him to speak to us. Number two is we come to see that it really is God who's the one carrying our burdens and not ourselves. So often we put ourselves under that backpack, don't we? We put all this stuff in it, all the cares and trash of the world, and we get worried, and it starts to weigh us down. But when we come alone with God, we realize that backpack's not on my back. It's on God's. He's the one who's carrying me. We need to understand that we don't control anything. We're not the manager even of our own lives, let alone our own schedule. And we're not even necessary to God's work, but he graciously chooses to use us. But he also empowers us. And that's why the psalmist could write, "Come behold the works of the Lord." Come see what God's doing. Don't worry about what you're doing. Come behold the works of the Lord. And then number three, we understand that God not only holds the present, but he also holds the future. And that's why he says in here, "I will be exalted," in Psalm 46. I've got your present under control, but I want you to understand that beyond your present circumstances, I will be exalted in the future. Come November, I don't know who's going to be elected, but I know that God's not going to be taken by surprise, and God's not going to say, "Oh, America, I never thought they would have done that." God's going to say, "It's exactly the way it's planned, that's who I want," and he can work through the circumstances that we create. God is in control. How do we put this into daily practice? Just real quickly, you can just write those down yourself. First, you practice solitude by getting alone. And again, alone does not mean loneliness. But go somewhere by yourself, and just whether it's in the closet, like the prayer, the War Room movie that we watched, she set up her closet as a prayer room. Do that. Go out in the woods. Go to the beach. I know some of you want to go to the beach anyway. That's what you'd love to do. Or just in your living room. Get a nice glass of cold milk, not coffee, and some cookies, and just spend time with God. Just be alone. But then number two, get your Bible. Get out your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 6, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, says it's good for instruction in righteousness. God's word will direct us. Get it out. And then the third one is guard your hearts, Philippians 4:8-9. Start thinking about the things that are right and pure and good. Do you want to grow in Christ? Do you want to be more like Christ today than you were yesterday? Practice this spiritual discipline of solitude. Become alone with God and allow him to speak to your heart, speak to your mind, point out things in your life that need to be dealt with, and then listen closely. I can tell you, there's been times recently that I thought I heard clearly what God was saying. I still make mistakes. I still sometimes act in the flesh, and I can tell you that that's wrong. But still, get alone with God. Let him speak to your heart. Let him give you a new perspective and a fresh insight that only he can do. But it comes from being alone with him and allowing him to speak. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for that gift of solitude and that call that you give us. Lord, just to get alone, to come alone with you and to allow you to speak. And Lord, I always think if Christ needed to do it, how am I any better? I need to do it as well. Help me to get alone, listen to you, and allow your word to speak to my heart. Help us, Lord, to know your word, to be students of it, to practice it, to meditate on it, to pray it back to you. And Lord, we're just so grateful for what you will do and how you use your word in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.